Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. To Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know what? We've been praying for some time for a Bible Answer Man, and by God's grace, we found one. We're so grateful. Dr. Michael Rydelnik has joined us several times in the past. We just love him. We're so grateful to tell you you're going to be hearing a lot more from him in the future. So we do welcome your Bible questions today. You can text your questions in to 877-933-2484. We'll also be drawing from his book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. And I like to say he is a scholar, but he writes this book with such accessibility that it's just awesome for the layperson who feels maybe intimidated by common questions. We got a few copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So text your questions in a different text, just so you know, because once you text book, it'll kick back a link to you to register. So here are some of the questions Dr. Rydelnik and I will be covering. One is his salvation story. You will not want to miss it. He shared it the first time he was on the show, but that was a few months ago. And for those of you who missed that conversation, you just got to hear it because it really will just blow your mind and gives a lot of context for where he comes from. We're also going to talk about our eternal security. Now, we did touch on this last time, but we're going to delve in a little bit deeper because he explores so much of this topic in his book. And there's such debate over this topic. So we're going to talk about what did the scriptures say? Also, what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit and why does that matter? What's the difference between a wolf in sheep's clothing and a goat? You know, there's the sheep and the goats, and then there's the wolf in sheep's clothing. Is there a difference? We'll have him talk about that. As I said, Dr. Michael Rydelnik will join me in just a moment. We'll also draw from his book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. Love that. Quick announcement. Scripture says that the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. You know, I believe that with all my heart. I am a praying person. And what I love about being part of the Faith Radio team is we are a praying team. We sit down and we pray for our listeners by name. And if you've got a prayer request, we would love to pray for you. Several ways you can get us that information. You can go to myfaithradio.com. Right on our homepage, there's a link there to share your prayer request. You can text or call the Faith Line toll-free number at 877-933-2484. We love to pray for you. We believe in the power of prayer. Hey, and when that answer comes, come back around and tell us what God did, because we expect and believe that He's going to break through in a way that maybe you least expect. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Michael Rydelnik is a professor of Jewish Studies and Bible at Moody Bible Institute. He's the host and Bible teacher on Open Line with Dr. Michael Rydelnik, answering listener Bible questions on over 225 stations across the nation on Moody Radio. He's the son of Holocaust survivors. He was raised in an observant Jewish home in Brooklyn, New York. As a high school student, Michael became a follower of Jesus, the Messiah, and began teaching the Bible almost immediately. So there's a short synopsis of his story. He and his wife Eva live in Chicago. They love hiking with their collie and boxer, have two terrific adult sons, a delightful daughter-in-law, and the cutest two grandchildren in the world. Our friend is back. Thank you for joining us, Michael. We appreciate it.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thank you so much for having me. It's always fun to talk about the Bible. And, you know, on Saturday mornings, I do a radio program, and I call it the Bible Study Across America, because that's really what Answering Questions is about. We open the Word, look at it. And so thanks for the opportunity every time.
Mm-hmm. Well, we so appreciate it every time. You know this because you've been on plenty of times that we love to start every day talking scripture, but out of your time with God, what's He been impressing upon your heart these days?
Well, I'll just tell you what I was studying this morning. How's that?
Okay. Yes, perfect.
I was studying Psalm 8 and 9. And Psalm 8 is a psalm that a lot of people think is about humanity. I think is about the ultimate Son of Man. The Messiah, where it talks about what is man that you remember him, the Son of Man that you look after him. I think that's linked to Daniel 7, where there's the Son of Man who will descend and come on the clouds and have sovereignty over all. And interestingly enough, enough, then you come to Psalm 9, and there's you ever see those superscriptions? Everyone kind of ignores them. It says, for the choir director, according to Mut Laben. Now, what in the world is Mut Laben? That's actually Hebrew. It means concerning the death of the son. Mm. And right there, I think Psalm 9 is linking to Psalm 8, that the Son of Man, who will receive all glory, is the one that will die, and that's how he will ultimately come to reign in Zion, as it's described in verse 7 and 8 of 9. The Lord sits enthroned forever. He's established his throne for judgment. He judges the world. He executes judgment on the nations. And then verse 11, sing to the Lord who dwells in Zion. So as I read it, I think it's the Son of Man, the Messiah, the God-man, who will rule forever. And he achieves that through his death. And I think that sometimes we kind of get the story kind of commonplace, but we shouldn't let it be. It should be something that makes us sing to the Lord who dwells in Zion.
Hey, man, I got to just read some of Psalm 8. That's so beautiful. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You've taught children and infants to tell of your strength. Think of that. You've taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Man, I love God's word. Thank you for sharing. Wow.
Sure.
So good.
What version were you reading there, Susie?
Oh, sorry. A New Living Translation.
New Living, yeah. Mm-hmm. I thought it was something like that. Yeah.
So we're going to talk about translations in a little bit, because I found your insights so interesting. So friends, if you have questions about translations, we're going to get to that in a minute as well. Okay, so I want you, if you're okay, with telling us the backstory of your faith journey. And then, friends, I see your questions coming in. We'll tackle those right away after Michael tells his story.
Okay. Well, you know, I was raised in an observant Jewish home. We kept kosher. We kept Shabbat. My parents were both Holocaust survivors. What I didn't know about my mom is that she had become a follower of Jesus when she was 16. She had been hidden from the Nazis, kept secure in Germany by Lutheran deaconesses who led her to faith. And then they got her out of the country after Kristallnacht, the nationwide pogrom against the Jews in Germany on November 9th and 10th, 1938. So they sent her to Poland. Of course, that didn't help very much, because September 1st, 1939, the Nazis invaded Poland, and ultimately she was captured in Poland. She was taken to the Lodz ghetto. She survived several concentration camps, was liberated from Gross Rosen. After the war, this is the weird backstory, she married my dad. My dad had lost his family, his wife, his kids. And then he remarried. His wife died in childbirth. And so my mom met him in Berlin, in the American sector. She was working as a nurse. He had this premature baby, my brother. So she married him to care for that baby. And then my dad forbade her ever to tell us that she believed in Jesus. And then for all those years, she was a secret follower of Jesus. I just had no idea. And then when I was in high school, she went public. My dad fulfilled his promise. He divorced her, because she had told us, and she would not recant her faith. And then I got really mad at my mom. That was, I think, the issue for me. How could you break up our family? How can you betray your people by believing in Jesus? Jews don't believe in Jesus. And really, ultimately, we argued so much. I got so angry with her, I couldn't even talk to her. So I came up with this scheme where I was going to be talking with the woman who was teaching her the Bible at this Messianic congregation. There was this woman who said she was Jewish, and she was, but believed in Jesus, and she was teaching my mom the Bible. I started meeting with her, and we argued over the scriptures, truly argued over them. And God used that. I think I used to be very confident during the day when I was arguing with my opinions, but then I'd go home and think about it. I'd always think that Hilda Kozer, this woman, had better answers than I did. And ultimately, she challenged me to ask God to show me if Jesus was the Messiah. I said he didn't need to, because he's not. And so she challenged me, well, what would it hurt? So I get off of what I think is the worst prayer in the history of all prayers. I pray, God, if Jesus is the Messiah, and I know he's not, will you show me? And I know you won't, because he's not. Amen. And that was it. But God used that. Interesting thing, in December, I saw my old friend from 8th and 9th grade. I was a freshman in high school when I came to faith, 9th grade. And I haven't seen him since I was 16, actually. But my son and I saw him on the East Coast, and he said to my son, I'm going to tell you something that you don't know about your dad. We talked about stuff, and on Friday I saw him, one Friday, and he was angry as could be about his mom believing in Jesus. And then Monday he comes back to school, and he's trying to convince me. I've never seen anything like that. And my son said, yeah, I know that. And the thing about it was, if you had asked me that morning, will you ever trust Jesus, believe in Jesus? I'd have said no. But as I watched a film about God bringing the Jewish people back to the land of Israel, I saw that, yes, the Bible was true, and I agreed with it, that it predicted that. But then the second part was how the prophets had foretold the Messiah, that he was the one that would redeem us from sin, that he died for us and rose again. And it was all in the Hebrew Bible. And I thought, wow, I can't accept one part and reject the other. I've got to believe this. I didn't think I would. And that's really, I thought, if I want to be a good Jew, I will believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, even if I were the only one ever to believe in him. And so that day I put my trust in Jesus. And the next day I went and annoyed my friend and sort of broke up our friendship because I was so pushy, unfortunately. Mm. But that's what he was saying to my son. And I said, yes, that's really true. That's what happened. So
did your mom live long enough to see you come to faith? Or is she still alive now?
She was very excited. I looked at her that day when I made that decision. I said, Mom, back off. I said, I'm not going to be a fanatic like you, but I did become a fanatic. I will tell you how it was that I became a fanatic. But then my mom, I think one of the high points for her was to see me graduate from Dallas Seminary. And the day before that, I was ordained at my local congregation into ministry. And she was pretty delighted at that. That was in 1983. And then she passed away the following year. So she was very, very excited. But that was only, that was 83 when I was ordained and graduated in June of 84 the following year. She died of an embolism. So, anyway, that's the thing. But here's the funny part about how I became a fanatic about the Bible. I got invited to a Bible study. I told the guy from the youth group there, I said, at the Messianic congregation, I said, I am not interested. I don't want to be a fanatic. And he pressed a little. I said, well, there was a cute blonde girl that I met, this Jewish girl from Brooklyn. I said, is she going to be there? And he said, yes. And I said, okay, I'll come to the Bible study. He never told me that was his girlfriend. And
that's a true evangelist right there.
Exactly.
Whatever.
I went to Bible study, and the Bible study was about 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to God as a workman that need not be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And, or some versions say, be diligent to show yourself approved. But that verse, I thought, my dad was a cabinet maker, furniture maker. He was a skilled artisan. And it was saying I needed to handle the Bible the way my dad handled a piece of oak. And so it was then that I thought, I want to teach this book. I want to master it, and I want to teach it. Of course, I haven't been able to master it, but I've gotten better at it. But The real goal is, which I know now, is to let the Bible master me, not me master it. But that's what I thought at the time.
Wow.
So
that's amazing. We got to pause here for a break. Talking to Dr. Michael Rydelnik. I see your questions, friends. We're going to tackle those when we come back. Such good conversation. His book is titled 50 Most Important Bible Questions. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Send your Bible questions in a separate text, and we'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com.
We are made
in the image of. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Beautiful shades of love. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Michael Rydelnik. And Lord willing, we're going to get him on every month to answer your Bible questions. We've also got a handful of copies of his book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions, to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. That same number if you want to text your Bible questions. And Dr. Rydelnik, this one says, is there an actual point when someone becomes saved, or do I need to commune with God in any way, or do I just acquire the knowledge and it makes me saved? What say you?
I want to say that there is a point where people really are saved. Sometimes they don't realize when it is, but there is a point. For me, it was when I trusted Jesus, and I think there are people that will trust Jesus, but they're sort of gradually trusting in him, and they don't realize when they've crossed into it. But I'd say, generally speaking, there's an actual point of salvation, and that is, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it talks about, by grace are we saved through faith. And so it's when we exercise faith in Jesus. Now, the question is, what constitutes faith? I always think that faith involves three components of being a person: mind, heart, will. So, for example, first of all, the mind. There has to be an intellectual knowledge of a mental knowledge of what the facts are, that Jesus really did die for us, was raised again, proving he's God. So there has to be the mind part. Then there has to be heart. There has to be conviction, not just that this is true, but true for me, that this is not just a general truth out there. This is what I need. And then will, that's the volitional decision, the decision that we make to trust that that truth, that Jesus died for us and was raised again, to trust that and nothing else for my forgiveness. And so, you know, there is a process, I believe. You know, some people, first there's the facts that they get, and then there's the conviction grows that this is true. But it really is consummated that instant when the decision is made to trust in Jesus. I like to think of it as like the old Blondine story when he was putting a wire across Niagara Falls, and they couldn't find anyone that he could take across in a wheelbarrow. And he asked his manager if he thought that he could do it, and the manager said yes. And then Blondin said, well, then get in the wheelbarrow, just do that. So that to me is when we get in the wheelbarrow, when we trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, that's when we're saved.
Wow. Wonder if you would pray with this person. It sounds like they would love a sense of eternal security, would love to know for certain. Would you just, friend, I'm just going to just assume you're listening here still, and you're willing, if you're at that place where you trust Jesus, you heard Dr. Rydelnik, where you want to know for certain, if you were to die tonight, you'd end up in heaven in eternity with God. If you want that, I wonder, Michael, if you would pray with that person.
Sure. This is what I would, that person or any person listening, you know, you may have come along this journey that you're on, and you think, yeah, now's the next step I need to do is put my trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. I can't say that prayer for you, but I can tell you what you can pray. You can say something like this to God, and I hope you will right now. Father, I know I've done things wrong and that separates me from you, but that Jesus died and took the punishment I deserved for those wrong things. And then he was raised again, proving that he is my Redeemer. He is God. And I trust that. And in him alone, I trust in Jesus alone to forgive my sin and restore my relationship with you. And I do this right now. And as you say that to God, if that's what you're praying, and you pray this in the name of Jesus, what the Bible is saying is at that point, you enter into a forever relationship with God. It begins right now and will continue forever. Isn't that great?
That's amazing. And friend, you can also text the word faith to 41224 to get some resources if you want to better understand a new life in Christ. And Michael, I've got about 2.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom of the hour, but I feel like since we're on this topic, talk about the supernatural transaction that happens when we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a marvel. It's never lost on me. I'm telling you, I think about it every day. I marvel that he saved me, but speak to that if you would.
Yeah, you know, I love the idea of transfer of kingdom. That's a concept that I think that sometimes we forget, that we serve the King eternal, and we are his subjects. And so basically what we now live when we're transferred into his kingdom, I guess I would put it this way. My wife signs all her letters and I've stolen it from her, all for the King. And so I would say now that we've been transferred, this change has happened. We're now citizens of his kingdom and he is our king. Are we really, I would say he would want us to live all for the King. Everything we do, every breath we take, all that we see, everything that we read, everything that we're doing, all the service we do, everything we do, going to work, caring for our families, we do it all for the King in a way that honors him. And that's what I would think is the big change that has happened. We've
amazing.
Gone from the light.
The Spirit of God takes up residence in our soul. We're actually going to talk a little bit later in the show about what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. What you're right about, that is so interesting. And I don't know if this is a short answer or not, but Sherry wrote in and said, were Adam and Eve the first human beings on the planet?
Oh, my dog really...
That was awesome. We couldn't have planned that. I even jumped in my seat a little
bit. Yes. Sorry about that.
I'm so sorry. I have a dog. I totally get it. That made me laugh and jump and made me scared at the same time.
He's a boxer, you know. He's
yes. I got a pit boxer mix myself. So, all righty. So, yes, Adam and Eve were the first humans.
Yes.
Okay. All righty. When we come back, we're going to talk about... we're going to talk about what other guests have said about you need to be baptized to be saved. That's also something that Dr. Rydelnik addresses in his book, and eternal security. And somebody else texted in and asked about divorce. And I've got a few more questions like that. So don't go away. More Bible answer questions with Dr. Michael Rydelnik. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Long. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live, talking to our Bible scholar friend, Dr. Michael Rydelnik. We, Lord willing, are getting him on every month to answer your Bible questions. We're drawing also from his book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. Got a few copies to give away, thanks to Moody Publishers. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, and send your questions to that same number, but it has to be in a separate text. And John asked this question. Please ask Michael, what were the most convincing scriptures in the Hebrew Bible that convinced him Jesus was the Messiah? And ask if he ever read those scriptures while he was still Jewish. What do you say?
Well, first of all, I'm still Jewish, so I still have read them. So let me just say that. I'd say that the passage that was... most significant to me was Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. And the reason is, one of my big objections to believing in Jesus was that the rabbis rejected him, that the leadership of Israel had said he's not the Messiah. And then I'm reading Isaiah 53, which I actually thought was not about the Messiah, but as I'm reading it, I see that whoever the servant of the Lord is in this passage, that he would be rejected by Israel, by his own people. And it sort of made me, and I realized that the ancient, you know, as I talked about it with Ms. Kozer, she pointed out the most ancient Jewish writings all recognize that as a messianic passage. And so it made me think that if Jesus, if whoever the Messiah was had been accepted by Israel immediately, that would have been proof he wasn't the Messiah, because this says that he was rejected, he was forsaken, and we didn't esteem him. And so when you read Isaiah 53, whoever that servant is, and clearly the Messiah, he would have to be rejected by his own. And so I thought, now I understand why Jesus is the Messiah. Oh, I also think it was significant because that passage has the explanation of Messiah's substitution for us, that he didn't die for his sins, he died for ours.
Thank you, Lord. Wow. This dear listener says, confused because of what other guests on other shows on Faith Radio have said, that you need to be baptized to be saved. What do you say?
Well, I don't want to be one to disagree with anyone that's ever been on Faith Radio. So I'll just give you my opinion, that the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. And faith does not include baptism, although it is an outgrowth. Baptism would be what we do once we have faith. When, of course, people know about the thief on the cross, when he said, "Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom," the Lord Jesus didn't say, wait, we got to get him off the cross, get this guy baptized so he can go to heaven. No, the answer was, together, this day you'll be together with me in paradise. So now there's, I think, if there's one verse that people jump to say that a person has to be baptized, it's Acts 2:38, when Peter's giving his message at outside the temple gate, and he's just healed. It's at Pentecost, I'm sorry, Pentecost, and he says in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I think what people don't get in the English is that is very, it's almost like a parenthetical statement about being baptized. The reason I say that, in English, we don't have a plural second person, you. You singular, you plural, same. That's why we say things like y'all, right? Or in New York, we say yous guys. Or in the South, they say all y'all. So here's what it would sound like if we read it the way it's supposed to be. It would be, "Repent, all of you," because it's a plural command. And then singular, if an individual does so, "let each one be baptized." And then it says, "for the forgiveness of all y'all sins." So it's, "repent, all of you, for the forgiveness of all y'all sins," or "yous guys sins." And then there's like a parenthetical statement that's singular. If an individual does, let that one be baptized. So it's not saying that a person has to be baptized to be saved. That's sort of, hey, if you believe this, if you've turned to Jesus, you should be baptized.
I so appreciate that. And again, I'm a layperson, but that is where I've landed and what I've understood. And one of the second part of the text was that they often hear conflicting answers from my show and Bill's show in the afternoon. He airs right after me, and he's a dear, dear friend. And the truth of the matter is, you know, he says we should stand up for one method and leave it there. And I just respectfully disagree. One of the things I love about Faith Radio is our team is even multi-denominational. We all love Jesus. We love God's word. But there's room for exploring some of these secondary issues, saying, can we walk this out respectfully and understand that we're not debating the cores of Christianity, but the secondary issues, can we have conversations and still be respectful? And I feel like to explore these different issues and then say, hey, you decide in your study of Scripture where you land. So I just can't tell you how much I appreciate your heart and the way that you answered that, Michael. Appreciate that very much. And you want to comment any further, you sure can.
Well, you know, I think that I
happen to think because of the, I'll talk about mode, because people love to fight about mode, and I don't want to fight about mode, you know, whether it's sprinkling, pouring, or immersing. But I just go with the word that we use that's transliterated into baptize. It really just means immersion. And baptism actually comes from Judaism. When John the Baptist appeared baptizing, no one said, what's he doing? It's rooted in the Old Testament washings. And therefore, when John appeared, he was just doing Jewish immersion, ritual immersion. And so I just think, from my understanding, it makes the most sense that a believer would be baptized and by being dipped, so to speak, in water, immersed in water.
All right. This question comes from another listener. Very confused about the divorce subject. Our son is facing a nasty divorce that he doesn't want because he said he made the commitment to God and to her. But I now wonder, when they divorce, will he have to stay single for the rest of his life? What do you say?
You know, I have this thing on my program where when people ask me about divorce, I always say, you need to talk to a pastor, that a real life engagement, because I don't know all the circumstances. I don't know all the details. I would ask a whole lot of questions. It would take hours for me to get all the details before I gave a thorough answer. So let me just say, I'll give you a basic answer of what I understand from Scripture. The Lord Jesus actually told us not to divorce. And then he, in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, he gave an exemption or an exclusion. He said, except for cause of immorality. And so that's one, I think, justifiable divorce with remarriage. If there's a partner that has committed immorality in some sense, a very broad term, doesn't have to only be adultery, but some sort of immorality that's persistent and unrepentant, that yes, that might very well be a reason for divorce. And then if a person is justifiably divorced, they could remarry. Then in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is asked about believers abandoning one another. And Paul says that, you know, believers should stay together, even with a lost spouse. But if that spouse should want to leave, that lost spouse, that person who doesn't know the Lord, the brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. He's basically saying if your spouse has broken vows and is leaving, you know, that's okay. You're not bound now, and you are free to remarry. I believe that that's the case. And then I would go further. I think that there's a principle being taught here that when vows are broken, the partner who has not broken vows at this point has the freedom to divorce and remarry. And the reason I say that, and this, by the way, not original to me, Professor Wayne Grudem, who's very well known, wrote the systematic theology we use for our students at Moody. He has pointed out that the phrase there is in such cases. And what that means is in cases where a spouse has broken his vow or her vow, then the other person is free to divorce and remarry. And I would say, like, for example, spousal abuse, physical abuse would be a case of breaking one's vows to nurture and cherish one's wife. And that would be justifiable divorce in such cases, because that's a case of breaking one's vows. So I kind of have those three areas that I think of.
I appreciate that. I know that's not an easy question. And friends, we thank you for your questions. We touched on this, I don't know if it was last time or the time before, but I would love to delve in a little bit deeper because you have so much good to say about it. And it's eternal security. And it is interesting how some get very angry at what they call a once saved, always saved theology. But I want to read this excerpt from your book, and we'll just unpack some of the things that you tackle, like God is holy, we are sinful, salvation by grace alone, that we are in Messiah's grip. But you said, we did nothing to achieve our salvation. In ourselves, we have no good works, no righteous deeds, no balancing act of trying to do more good than bad. Our righteousness is all from God. Here is the encouraging part. If we can do nothing good enough to obtain salvation, then we can do nothing bad enough to lose it. Wow, that's beautiful. Say more if you would.
Isn't that encouraging, though?
Because so much.
So often we think we're not good enough to be saved. And so we trust in Jesus. And then we think, oh, I am bad enough to lose it. Well, listen, I am bad enough to lose it if I could, but I couldn't do anything to earn it. I can't do anything to lose it if it is all about God's grace. And I think that there was a, actually, I'm, it's not real macho for me to admit this, but there's a book that I when I was a pastor, a woman told me all my illustrations were designed for men, a lot of football, things like that. So I began to read women's magazines and women's books so that I could relate better to women.
The way to go.
And I read this book, and she talks about how in the morning she gets up and she has her quiet time with the Lord. She reads the Bible. Then she goes and runs 2.5 miles, comes home. She makes breakfast for her kids and has a perfect morning, goes to work. Everything is going great at work. After she gets kids off to school, she's just having this wonderful day. And she says, of course, God loves me. What's not to love? Then the next morning she gets up and she oversleeps. She misses her quiet time entirely. She doesn't run. Her kids are fighting at breakfast. She finally just slaps some cereal in front of them and says, eat it, and shoves them on the bus, goes to work, finds out that she missed her morning meeting that she was supposed to be at because she forgot. And she said, how could God love me? And she said, the great truth is that whether or not I'm having a good day or a bad day, God loves me as much as he can love me fully on my good day and my bad day, on my best day, on my worst day. It is what, that's what we mean when we talk about grace. And I think that this is, that I thought was one of the most profound understandings of what, and explanations of what grace is, that we often think that we have to merit it, but it is undeserved. It is undeserved favor. It's not my good days that get me God's grace. It is by grace through faith, just trusting in Jesus. That's one of the really encouraging things. So I was really glad for that woman who told me to start reading women's books. So I can...
And I'm so grateful you shared that here. How wonderful is that? You know, when I think about the idea that we make salvation so accessible by our good day performances, but we all do that. It's like we imagine ourselves worthy to be saved when our ducks are in a row and we're doing it all right. And we, as you say, when it's based on that, we can just as easily imagine ourselves losing. And I, you know, it shows for us maybe a lack of understanding of what, why we needed a savior in the first place. And that's one of the questions that came in a little bit earlier. Can you help me understand the sin that requires saving? And so that question kind of tied with this one. If, with regards to the question about doing nothing to be saved, isn't responding to the gospel by repentance considered doing something? We'll tackle those on the other side of the break. And I see a couple more texts that have come in as well. Talking to Dr. Michael Rydelnik. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about God's hand on us and what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. We'll touch on that too on the other side. We'll be back in a minute. So here's a question for you. What do you love about Faith Radio? Has a particular show, something you've heard, changed the way you think and the way you pray? We would love to hear from you. Your story can encourage others and will glorify God. And you know what? It encourages us too. So share what you love about Faith Radio by calling toll-free 877-933-2484. Leave a message today. We sure appreciate you. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend, Bible Answer Man, Dr. Michael Rydelnik. We're drawing also from his book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. Got just a few minutes left, but we sure welcome your questions. You can text them to 877-933-2484. We'll get to as many as we can. So a couple of different questions came in regarding, again, salvation. One said, help me understand why sin qualifies us for damnation. I'm paraphrasing because it's way down on the text line. A bunch more have come in. And then this dear one says, in regards to the question about doing nothing to be saved, isn't responding to the gospel by repentance considered doing something?
Mm-hmm. Well, let's just start with why sin separates us from God. One of the things you see clearly in the Old Testament is that there was a need for a sacrifice because anything contrary to the righteousness of God separates us from him. In Isaiah chapter 59, one of the things that Isaiah tells Israel, and I think this is true for every human being, is that your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Your iniquities, my version here says, have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he doesn't listen. What it is when we do things that are wrong, that, by the way, was Isaiah 59:2, when we do things that are contrary to the righteousness or the character of God, he is a perfect being, the only one, and that, in a sense, throws up a barrier. It's sort of like, how do you ruin a wedding dress? Just put one little spot of ink right in the midsection, right? But it's only, you say, but it's only a very small part of the dress, but it does ruin the dress, right? If someone's pen, their fountain pen spurts out ink all on a wedding dress like that. So in that way, that's how it separates us from God. And then the second part of that question, isn't repentance a work? Well, the Bible uses several terms. It uses the word repent. That's what we turn away from trusting, to change our mind. That's literally what it means. And then trust or faith, that means to depend on God. Another word that Dr. Ryrie used to, you've heard of Dr. Ryrie, right?
Mm-hmm.
I had him for a course once called Sin and Sanctification. And, he talked in there about one of the terms that people don't recognize, but is used as a synonym for faith, is in John 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believed on his name. And so the synonym there for believe is to receive. And he would say, this keeps the direction right. When you receive a gift, you don't earn it, you just receive it. And so that's the way he always liked to present the gospel, that God is giving a gift of forgiveness. All we have to do is receive it. It's sort of like when there was a man who sort of became a surrogate dad to me after my dad disowned me. And he was, he taught me the Bible. He sent me to Moody. When I got engaged, he drove to Chicago and dropped off a 1970 Plymouth Satellite station wagon and said, it's yours. And he signed the title over to me. Wow. Here's what I had to do. It's not an act. I had to receive. I didn't earn it. It was a pure gift of grace, but I did sign the title deed to receive it and register it, obviously. And so to receive something is not to earn it, which is what we're talking about with works. It's just to receive the gift from God. And so, no, that is not a work.
I love that because it's an acknowledgement. Because if you turn away from the gift, you don't receive the gift. But if you acknowledge that gift as yours, I mean, wow, that's really, really wonderful. I wish we had time to delve in, but I want to just read when you talk about when it comes to our salvation, about Messiah's grip, Messiah's obedience, Messiah's intercession, his love, and the Holy Spirit's supernatural protection. And I just got to read a couple of these. The strong grip of the Messiah Jesus keeps us secure. The Good Shepherd made this promise to those who truly trust him. No one will ever snatch you out of my hand. And then the Holy Spirit's supernatural protection, you say the Holy Spirit seals every believer. The idea of a seal is twofold, identification and security. For anyone to lose his or her salvation, it'd be necessary, listen to this, to remove them from the universal body of believers, to expel the Holy Spirit from his indwelling presence, and to break the unbreakable seal of God on a believer. Wow. Say more.
Doesn't seem very possible, does it?
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. I am always amazed at how people are struggling with loss of salvation because they fear it. And I realize it because when I look at myself, I think if there's anyone in this world that could lose his salvation, it would be me. Because I'm not perfect. I do things wrong. I get really mad at myself. But I think that's really a reflection of God's willing to forgive me. But am I willing to forgive me? And on the basis of the Lord Jesus forgiving me, I should be able to forgive myself. And so instead of making it like I should have known better, I did this wrong thing. Now I've lost my salvation. How about I did this wrong thing? The Lord Jesus loved me, died for me, forgave me, rose again. He's given me life. I can forgive myself too.
And this question is twofold. We got about 2.5 minutes. So, but I know you can do it. But I was thinking of, you know, the culture of honor in biblical times, given that. I imagine Jesus' story of the prodigal son was absolutely radical. I mean, because normally in a culture of honor, that father would have disowned that son. And that juxtaposed with those who are abandoning the faith right now in, you know, record numbers. We're just seeing about it because of social media and all of that. And how, you know, some say if you've reasoned yourself into the faith, you've likely are reasoning yourself out of it. Like, were you ever saved to begin with versus someone who sincerely is saved, but they wandered for a season and came back and were just thoroughly in love with God and thoroughly broken over their sin. And you know what I'm saying? So maybe make that distinction for us, if you would.
Well, let me just put it this way. Of course, there are what 1 John 2 says that they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have gone out. I have a friend that was the founder, one of the founding members of a Jewish ministry organization. And he was visiting his order at Moody. Meanwhile, he had denied the faith. He had completely abandoned the faith. And he said to me, "Don't worry about me, Michael. When I was a believer, I believed in eternal security." I said, "Eternal security is not a life insurance policy. If you are genuine, if you really knew the Lord, you will come back. And I have full confidence in that. But if you were not genuine, you will never come back. And you'll be lost, because a person who genuinely knows the Lord won't wander forever. You will come home." And that was the end of our conversation. And we were old friends. The next year, he came back to visit his daughter at Moody again. And he said, "Michael, I recommitted my life to the Lord. I got so scared when you talked to me last year. I thought, do I believe this? And I thought, I do. And I recommitted my life to the Lord." And the Lord took him home about a year or two later. Wow. But nevertheless, I am so grateful that I said that to him, because when we talk about a person being a believer, they have to be genuine, not close, not kind of religious, but someone that really has trusted in Jesus. And maybe if you're listening, you're thinking about denying the faith. Do you believe this? That's what I would say to you. And if you do, come back now, because that's what God wants of you.
You know, amen. And you said that so well. I want to go back and listen and write that down, because that answer to me, I mean, I felt myself tremble as I heard you give that answer. But, you know, Jesus, you know, gives us this gift, but I think we've made it just because it's free doesn't mean it wasn't costly. And I think if we think so little of it, we don't think much of it, as if we can flippantly kind of move that our status around, so to speak. So that really is, you know, choose this day who you're going to serve, right?
Right, right. And, you know, it's too late when we think, "Oh man, I should have done this when I was still alive and not standing before the judge." Now's the time to do it and serve the King. That's what I would always encourage people to do. But, you know, my heart breaks with the people who are rethinking it, but I haven't given up on them. The people who have deconstructed their faith, I look for opportunities to really encourage them to rethink this issue. I don't give up on them at all. God's not through with them yet, so we shouldn't give up on them either.
Wow. Well, I sure appreciate the winsome, wise way that you steward the faith and the scriptures. And again, I've got several pages we didn't even touch on yet, so I look forward to our next visit. Dr. Michael Rydelnik, thank you for giving us your time today.
Sure. Thank you for having me back. I look forward to it.
Yeah, we just love our conversation so much. And thank you, friends, for chiming in. Sorry we couldn't get to every question, but one friend just texted in, what a rich hour. Thanks to you both. Well, thank you for listening. I really do pray you found some encouragement here today. Hey, we're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit longer, giving away copies of Dr. Michael Rydelnik's book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. It's such an equipping book. I hope you win a copy. And God bless you, friend. We're praying for you. We're with you every single day. We love opening the scriptures together, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.